Great to be with y'all this morning, Providence. Real treat for me to get to come to Lubbock. I want to bring you some greetings before we read this incredible passage. I live in Dallas, Texas. I was a church planter there for 7 years, and so I want to bring you some greetings from Dallas. The Mission to North America Committee, which I serve on, and we're always thinking about church planting. So M&A committee sends you some greetings. As we've been talking about a lot internationally, MTW, who is my employer, MTW also brings you greetings. I also have another employer, which is called Third Mill. And Third Mill is basically a seminary on an app, a Bible education for the world for free. Third Mill also sends you greetings. And the Mills family. You know, y'all don't know me, and you haven't gotten to meet my family, but my wife Kelly, our 10-year-old Elise, and our 3-year-old Ruthie, they would also send some greetings. And whenever I, you know, have the chance to travel around and visit with another congregation, I love to extend the invite, because I know everyone's passing through Dallas, you know, on your transit to elsewhere, or maybe Dallas is the destination. But next time you're in Dallas, hit me up. My card is on our MTW table in there, and we'll go eat some adventurous food. There are some amazing hidden gems of all kinds of cuisine from all over the world. And, you know, if you're interested in having a fun meal together, drop me a line and let's go get a bite together. So bring you greetings and a lot of love. Love for your former pastor, Ronnie Rowe. You know, we love Providence, Lubbock. So let me ask you to open up this passage and look at the scripture from Acts 8 that's printed on page 6 of your bulletins. An amazing, amazing story. We're probably only going to scratch the surface of it, but I'd like to read it and then pray, and we'll dive in. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And this is a desert place. And he, Philip, rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or somebody else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you are the King. You are alive, and you're on the throne, and you are bringing good to the world. You're bringing good to your people, And you want to bring good to us through your Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit working on us as your word penetrates deeply into our hearts and lives. Oh Lord, would you use this incredible testimony to build us up, to strengthen us, to glorify you and enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's probably not great manners to show up as the guest preacher guy and give a quiz, but I'm going to do it. I got a pop quiz for you. I am very curious to know, John, you may not answer, how many of you know the motto of the PCA? Does anybody happen to know the motto of the PCA? I would be actually be shocked if someone did, and actually kind of moved too. The motto of the PCA is three little clauses: faithful to the scriptures, true to the Reformed tradition, obedient to the Great Commission. If you want to boil down Providence, if you want to boil down any PCA church, those three legs of the stool are what you will find. Faithful to the scriptures, true to the Reformed tradition, obedient to the Great Commission. Take away any one of those, and what happens to the stool? Today we're going to be thinking a little bit about that last clause, obedient to the Great Commission. I'd like to ask you, are we? Are we in this room, are we obedient to the Great Commission? Do we, people of God, think of ourselves as Great Commission people? When you look around on Sunday or in another time in the week and you see your RUF staff, Davis and Reagan and Russ, do you look at them and say, hey, these are our missionaries in residence? When you look at Senior Pastor John, do you look at and see Senior Missionary John? On my way traveling out here on Tuesday, I spoke at RUF Large Group. It was awesome. See a lot of RUFers in the house. Bring it. Way to go. Love you guys. But on my way in, I stopped in Abilene to have coffee with a couple. And some exciting things in Abilene. The presbytery has approved a new church plant in Abilene. And already there's some chatter in the city. There are three couples that have kind of been at the nexus of this idea of a PCA plant in Abilene. And I really wanted to have coffee with the couple. And the couple are really sweet folks. The wife is a retired doctor, retired physician. The husband's a retired lawyer. And I could just see their zeal and their enthusiasm and their excitement for their city. And they shared with our committee a few weeks ago. They said, you know, we've got a lot of connections in Abilene. We can imagine this thing taking off. And I thought, praise the Lord for that. That's awesome. But we need that. But I wanted to have coffee with them because I wanted to give them a little encouragement as a former church planner. In fact, all the churches I've ever been part of in the PCA, probably you guys too, they've all been church plants. I said, I want you guys, whenever we find the next guy, whenever all the formal procedures come together and you're doing it, I want you guys, until we get to that day, I want you to start thinking about yourselves a little differently. You guys are missionaries. You're missionaries to Abilene. And I want to ask that same question to you. Are you missionaries to Lubbock? Now, as Protestants, we love the concept of the priesthood of all believers. There's no hierarchy. There's no higher levels of spirituality. We take seriously the priesthood of all believers, the kingdom of priests. I'd like to tweak that slightly and ask you to consider it a missionhood of all believers, a kingdom of missionaries. That's what we are. Let me ask the 10-year-olds in the house. Are there any 10-year-olds here right now? All the 10-year-olds, put your hands up. Yeah, let us see the 10-year-old hands. My oldest, there's one back there too. Yes, all right. My oldest is 10 years old. That's class of 2032, 10-year-olds. And do you want to know what I'm praying for the class of 2032? I'm praying that y'all are going to be the next missionaries to take the world by storm. And guess what? Everyone else that didn't raise their hand, I'm praying the same thing for you. I think all of us, if we've had any interaction in the church or any experience in the church, I think all of us actually know, we know the Great Commission. That's going to be our benediction at the end of the worship service today. We know Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. We know the Great Commission. But today in this passage, we see God's great recommission. God recommissions his missionaries. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit tells Philip, rise and go. Verse 27, so Philip rose and went. That's God's recommissioning. In some way, mysteriously, and we won't know until we get to ask him in heaven, the same Holy Spirit prompted this Ethiopian to leave his home and rise and go to Jerusalem. So he rose and went. And Luke records this incredible meeting, a pivotal moment in the church, conversation where a missionary meets a stranger. And what does that stranger do? That stranger brings the gospel to an entire new continent. Little conversation, you almost race past this when you're reading through the book of Acts between Philip and the Ethiopian. And there's two big questions that we need to ask so that we can be obedient to God's great recommission. Do you understand? And who's it all about? Those are the two questions we're going to look at in this amazing story. Do you understand? And who is it all about? First question is Philip's question. He asked the Ethiopian, do you understand what you're reading? Now, let's just say this plainly. In order for us to understand, we need to get some of the context. And we're going to wade into just a couple interesting background details that will really bring this passage to life. So let's try to break it down a little more. Who is the Philip here? If you were just reading this quickly, your first instinct would be to assume this is Philip the Apostle, but that's not the case. There are two Philips in the New Testament. This is not Philip the Apostle, who was one of the 12. This is Philip the Deacon, who was one of the 7. Let me give you the backstory on Philip the Deacon being commissioned. He's chosen in the aftermath of a church conflict in Acts 6 that could have really derailed the kingdom unfolding that was happening. And in Acts 6, there were Greek widows who were part of the church. There were Greek-speaking widows who were part of the church. There were also Jewish widows, Aramaic-speaking widows, Hebrew-speaking widows. They were part of the church. But the Greek-speaking widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. It was a real blind spot for the church. And the apostles, the apostles make a great Presbyterian move when this is brought to their attention. It was not ill-intentioned. It was a blind spot. So when it was brought to their attention that the Greek-speaking widows were being neglected, what did they do? They told the congregation, officer nomination time. Appoint 7 men full of the Spirit and wisdom and good repute. And we're going to continue to minister the word in prayer, but we need some deacons to serve the table, to manage the logistics, because this church movement, explosion in Jerusalem was getting more and more complex. And this is that Philip is one of those seven that's chosen. Acts 6:7 gives us a wonderful little summary statement of the amazing work that was happening in that first church in Jerusalem, that first church plant. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Of course, that explosion, that advance of the kingdom, what did it generate? Richard Lovelace is a great church historian, and he says you can see this pattern from the beginning of the Bible into our time. When God's kingdom advances, always, at some point, there is a satanic counterattack. Advance, counter, advance, counter. And in the course of Acts, that's exactly what happens. This explosion of the gospel in Jerusalem generates great persecution. Stephen is arrested, false charges, trumped up charges, show trial. And of course, Acts 7 tells that tragic story, but also that incredible testimony of a mob killing Deacon Stephen. Chapter 8 opens up, and the gates of hell have been unleashed on the people of God in Jerusalem. There is a massive, people are being arrested left and right. People are being physically tortured. And it says there's even a great scattering that takes place. People become refugees. Christians become refugees. The apostles dig in and stay put. But then we get this interesting story. Luke gives us this amazing portrait of Philip, the deacon. And Philip goes on the move. Philip counters the counter. He goes into enemy territory, into where? Do you remember? The RUF guys know. Philip goes to Samaria. And then Luke tells us of this amazing revival, renewal. God's kingdom comes to the hated Samaritans. So much so that there is widespread conversion, baptism, and joy. Even the disciples have to leave Jerusalem to come and see it. And the point for all of that is that by the time Philip hears this recommissioning to rise and go, he's been very active in the life of the church. And my encouragement to all of you, especially the kids, be an active part of the people of God. Ordinary, everyday, every weekly faithfulness, like the kind that generated Philip's nomination in the first place, gave him the responsibilities of a deacon. All of that was preparation for his commission as a missionary. And so this deacon turned missionary in verse 26 intuits, receives the clear guidance from the Holy Spirit. Go south now. First he went north. Now the Spirit is saying in verse 26, go south. Sends him into the desert. Gaza Road truck stop. Bucky's. Where he meets this Ethiopian eunuch. We don't know a ton about the Ethiopian eunuch. There's a lot that's kind of shrouded in mystery. But Luke gives us enough details to know some key and significant details. And by the way, Luke actually likely met Philip, the evangelist, in Acts 21 in Caesarea. He spends time with Philip and Philip was a family man too. His four daughters were also part of this missionary spirit in their family. Just beautiful. So Luke likely gets the details from Philip himself about this interaction, but we don't know much about the eunuch. What's a eunuch? What is a eunuch? A eunuch in antiquity is a court official who has been medically prevented from parenthood. Got it? There's a procedure that makes a guy a eunuch. And what's significant about that is that that was common practice in antiquity because that would allow a king, or even a queen in this case, to hire or have a guy and part of the administration without them being a threat. If you were a king, you would have eunuchs who would work with you, but you weren't worried about them trying to steal your wife, the queen. So it's a really significant royal position with great responsibility. And that Luke tells us that this eunuch worked for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He was the finance minister. He ran the treasury, deemed more trustworthy because of that. And so that's the eunuch. What can we say about Ethiopia? I was in Ethiopia last October. It was an amazing place. MTW has an incredible team, really worth considering going. There is a long, impactful medical clinic there in the capital. There is a church planting movement. There are about 15 guys in a presbytery, which is forming in Ethiopia. And God's going to do amazing things through our missionaries there on the ground. But this is not, that Ethiopia that I went to is not this Ethiopia. The Ethiopia in this passage is likely a generic term for a black African. And throughout the scriptures, it actually refers to not our Ethiopia, but an ancient kingdom called Nubia that is along the now, it's further south in Egypt, even perhaps modern day Sudan. And that's who this eunuch is. He is a black African from perhaps the Nubian kingdom who has come to Jerusalem to do something interesting. We get a very fascinating clue in verse 27. It says he had come to Jerusalem to worship. A black African coming to Jerusalem to worship. Now that may seem initially a bit, like, where does that come from? Where did this guy like get the movement to come and go? I would love to spend a lot more time being able to trace all through the Old Testament the roots of black Africans as part of the covenant community. From the mixed multitude in Exodus 13 that leaves Egypt, scholars believe very likely that included black Africans that were also enslaved with the Israelites. Or Moses' second wife in Numbers 12, after he married Zipporah, Numbers 12 says he married a Cushite. That also refers to the same region. And then the next thing, it says that Aaron and Miriam tried to wrest control and leadership of the people of God. So there's an interesting fault line there from very early on in the covenant people of God. Zephaniah, even in the prophets, an incredible passage. A lot of RUF folks know that God rejoices over us with loud singing. Zephaniah 3:17, amen. But Zephaniah 3:10 says, "From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering." So we don't know if this eunuch is a Jew. Most likely he's a God-fearer, but he is definitely coming to Jerusalem to worship. And now he's made this huge road trip, and he's on the return leg home. And at just the right time, obedient to the great recommission, Philip shows up on the scene. Now, Providence, this is amazing that they have this meeting. You know what this is, Providence? Providence, yes. Booyah. Nice. An amazing, perfectly timed moment. Luke says that this eunuch is reading Isaiah aloud from his chariot. Only the most famous chapter in the entire Old Testament. And they have this exchange. Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading, my friend?" The eunuch, "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" Invites him up. And you notice, Philip, I just want to call attention to this. Sometimes thinking like a missionary or thinking about missionary stuff or being a missionary in your everyday, like that sounds unreachable or complex. It's really simple. Philip asks a simple, open-ended question. Doesn't start with a lecture, doesn't start with apologetics mode, doesn't start with a creed, not overeager. He begins as an inquirer. Do you understand what you're reading? Little Ted Lasso moment for us. Be more curious. Be a listener. Be a questioner. Be a great question asker. Missionaries are great question askers. Heard this from the Hoke family yesterday about some of the classes that they're launching into the gospel by talking about parenthood. Jesus was one of the best question askers the world has ever seen. Will you give me some water? Woman at the well. So many questions we can, but let's press on. There's an application for us here that I want to make sure I highlight in this question about understanding. I'd like to ask you to zoom out a little bit for a moment and ask yourself, do we understand? Do we understand the significance of this story? Do we understand the significance of this story at our particular moment in time? An honest question for y'all. How is the church doing? How are we doing? How's the PCA doing? How is the evangelical church doing today? I'd like to ask, it would be so interesting to have a conversation with you. Is our best energy and our animating spirit and our prayers and fellowship being devoted to Great Commission kind of things? Remember, that's one of the key distinctives of our church, obedience to the Great Commission. And I would tell you, honestly, having been part of church plants in some crazy places, I came to faith in Washington, D.C., in a church plant. I think there's a bit of a recession today. I think you could even say that we're in a kind of mission remission, mission constriction. This passage, and my message really for y'all today, is simply that we would be the opposite. It's time for a mission refresh. It's time for mission restoration. Think about your neighbors in Lubbock. Think about the spiritual needs that are here. Think about, we were talking, what's going on in other parts of the city? I don't know, you do. Think about Abilene. Think about Midland and San Angelo and Cactus and Dumas. I've got Iraqi friends living in, working in the meat packing industry up there. Think about small town Texas and the spiritual climate there. Think about the border. I mean, Providence, you guys are the anchor for West Texas. And this is your mission field. Praise the Lord. On Thursday, I had a chance to spend time with a friend down in El Paso. 3 million people in that global valley. We got two PCA churches. Man, how many do we need? Healthy ones. Christ-centered ones. Welcoming ones like, you guys are an amazing, can I give you guys some props? What an amazing family Providence is. What a welcoming place. What a Christ-proclaiming place this is. Amen, that's the recipe. I'm not afraid. We move towards strangers. So I know things are getting scary. I know it's an election year. I know international conflict looms. I know we could spend the rest of the weekend talking about culture. But let's just glean some encouragement and some courage, which is an encouragement, from this interaction. What does the world need right now? A fresh recommissioning. All right. Let's press on. Let's press on because the understanding of where we stand depends on how well we understand the significance of this cataclysmic event in the church. Remember in Acts 1:8, resurrected Jesus tells his disciples, they said, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, no, guys, chill. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to keep, we'll keep doing seminars. Wait. And then he says in Acts 1:8, but you will be my witnesses. When you've been empowered by the Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. What's going on in Acts 8 is that the apostles are dug in Jerusalem. How's the mission going to go forward? Well, Philip, the marginal, the guy who understands what it's like to be kind of an outsider, kind of an insider, Philip is ready. And we're ready. We straddle allegiances as covenant people. Our ultimate allegiance is to the King, King Jesus, and his kingdom. His kingdom come, his will be done, right? This is a major happening in the kingdom of God. The book of Acts mostly tells the story of the westward spread of the kingdom of God into Europe, to the heart of the Roman Empire. But Luke gives us this story about the gospel going south to a continent, to an entire, it will be the most populous continent in a century, to Africa. Do we understand that this is where we sit at the same opportune moment? Who is the Ethiopian eunuch in our midst? But the second key question is this. It's the eunuch's question. And it's the right one. As he is processing and reading and working his way through Isaiah 53. Who is this all about? I'm reading the Isaiah 52 and 53, and I'm just overwhelmed. And if you read, I would so encourage you to let yourself read. You can start in Isaiah 40 and go to the end of the book. Well, you guys are on a reading schedule, so maybe don't let me disrupt you. If you're locked in, keep going. But it is just the sweep and the ups and downs and twists and turns of Isaiah are extraordinary. And, you know, that's nowhere more true in Isaiah 52 and 53. It's so much, at one point so beautiful, and yet at the same time so tragic. There is this suffering servant who bears the sin, who atones for, who cleanses the iniquities of the people he came to save. Such beauty in that, and such sadness too. He was a man of sorrows, afflicted, rejected, despised. That's who the eunuch is reading about, right when Philip says, "My friend, do you know who this is? Do you understand that?" Wow. I would actually suggest to you this is a way more complex picture of Christ than we would say, well, yeah, it's kind of fish in the barrel moment, of course. Like, if God would set it up for me, you know, if my next door neighbor was, sitting on his back porch reading Isaiah 53 out loud, I could witness to him. I could evangelize him then. This is a really complex passage. What the eunuch would have read if he had begun at the beginning of chapter 52 is this. "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city." And now here's the outsider, the foreigner, who's a eunuch. "For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean." If one was made a eunuch in the Old Testament, both the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy are very explicit about the fact that no one who has been made a eunuch may enter into worship. They are ritually unclean. Let's just play out the significance of that in this eunuch's long journey to go worship in Jerusalem. What would he have experienced when he came to the epicenter, the church? Well, it wasn't the church. He went to temple worship. But what he would have experienced was he would have been ritually excluded. He would not have been, he have made this entire journey, could not have come into the intimate presence of the worshiping covenant community. He would have been excluded outside. Can you imagine what he was feeling after having made this incredible, so much hope, aspiration, organization, planning? I spent 5 days in West Texas, you know, and Ryan and Kristen could tell you about, you know, what a mess I was, how much you know, extra gear I brought with me. I mean, and this guy was not able to worship. Yeah, but more goes on because there's hope and promise in this suffering servant. This suffering servant makes the unclean clean. This suffering servant makes a way when there was no way. This suffering servant is the path for inclusion when what should have been the case was exclusion. He reads that, and that's why he's saying, who is this all about? Is it about the prophet or somebody else? Because I got to know. The burden of your neighbor hungering for who they're made to worship. Dejected, unclean. But there's also another passage in Isaiah 56, a few chapters later. And listen to that. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, and this is Isaiah 56, 3-5. Thus says Yahweh, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Whoa. Do you see why the eunuch is so centered on the significance and meaning of who is this all about? Tell me. And beginning with this passage, Philip shares the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of the one who, Hebrews says, we don't have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has suffered and struggled even more, yet without sin. You know, we need some encouragement. I know you do. I do. My family does. Pastor John needs it. The session needs it. Let's be encouraged. We have a king who knows what it's like to go through it, to take it on the chin, to be rejected, to be the weirdo. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I want to ask you to consider, where does your story and your life and the life of Providence converge with the eunuchs? Have you grasped that you really should be separated from worship? That all of us, no one is righteous, no, not one. Every single one of us ought to be separated for eternity from our Lord and Savior. Have you grasped that's what our sin actually makes? It makes us unclean. And yet, the good news, the promise, the joy-inducing proclamation of Philip and of the gospel is that because he bore our sin, because he took our sorrows upon himself, our sins upon himself, you're in. You are so in, and there's no going back. And if anybody like this eunuch would simply believe, they're in. Believe with their heart and confess with their lips that Jesus is Lord. You belong. The eunuch belongs. We're going to get to spend eternity with him and ask him about how he carried forward this good news message to the ancient kingdoms of Nubia and where else he happened to travel. But have you grasped that in you receiving this same grace, Jesus was the missionary to you? Jesus is the one who left his comfortable place. He left his rightful position. He left the highest status one could have. Participation in the Trinity so that he could come and take it in his flesh for us. Jesus is your missionary. And if you grasp the love that propelled him all the way to the cross because of the joy that was set before him. He was joyfully and willing to do it for us. For this eunuch, for Philip, for me, for you. Jesus is the great missionary of this story. And Philip is a witness. The eunuch is a witness. And you and I, we're just witnesses. Jesus is the missionary. Do you understand that? Who's it all about? I hid one little question as we wrap up. Because the story does not end with the believing in his heart and the accepting with his lips. What does the eunuch do? He says, then why not me? Why can't I be baptized? What prevents me? I want in. He doesn't just make a profession of faith. He rightly partakes of the sacrament. He's baptized. You can direct all your questions about how that baptism went and whether it was, you know, whatever the mode was. Direct them all to John. He was baptized. And the Spirit touched his life, changed him. Why not me? That's the payoff question. If Jesus is your missionary, why not you? What will you be a missionary in the world that God has put you in? With the mom group, with the homeschool group, with the school PTA, with your accountants and the builders, the guys on the job site, even with the cows. All right, that was a reach. We're missionaries. Why not us? This guy was the most unlikely candidate. And that's true. I know our missionaries here can tell us story after story after story about the most unlikely people finding that God called them, me. That's why I said, class of 2032, God's calling you guys. You're missionaries. We're all missionaries. Beautiful baptism. Our little, the children's catechism captures the profundity of the moment. What does that washing with water represent? Union with Christ, cleansed from sin by his blood. And I love what our Westminster Shorter Catechism says. And we get to partake. We've been engrafted into Christ, partake of the benefits of the covenant of grace. And we're engaged to be the Lord's. That's the meaning of the sacrament. That's the meaning of pressing deeper in your union with Christ. And so, friends, I want to give you a stirring exhortation. Let's hit the mission field. Let's go. Let's go to Uganda. Let's organize a trip to Azerbaijan. I'll go. Let's do it. Where is God going to send you? I know he is. That's the PCA story. That's John Calvin's story. And Luther and Zwingli, and that's consistency with the Reformed tradition. Let's go. Do you understand who's it all about? Why not us? Please pray with me. Lord, thank you. Wow. Philip, the deacon, becomes Philip, the missionary, talks to the stranger evangelizes and brings the gospel to Africa. Oh, what we would do to know more of that story. And until we realize, Lord, that same story is still playing itself out in our day, in this moment in time. Boy, that is good news for our hurting, fearful world, the hurting, fearful church. Lord, help us not get grandiose or too big for our britches, but help us direct our love and affection and energy towards the adoration that you deserve because of the cost you paid. We pray, Lord, that you would grow us deeper in our participation in Missio Dei. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen.